glad to be here tonight. Grab your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. And I do ask you to pray for us, pray for our ministry. The preacher had mentioned a lot about our ministry, and let me just say this real quickly. You know, with our ministry of getting scriptures out, right now we are doing about three different projects. One is we are sending both English and French Bibles over into Africa. And we're dealing with a missionary over there that once they get over there, they're being distributed in about seven different countries in Africa. And so we've, since December, we've had a part in sending at least four containers over there. We're working on our fifth one now. And so we're just putting the Word of God around the world. The other project we're doing is we're doing songbooks in Spanish, getting them down into churches down in Mexico and Central America to fulfill the need not only of scriptures, but of different things for church. And a lot of those churches down there, they not only don't have scriptures, they don't have songbooks or anything. And so this is our second run of songbooks for Mexico, and so we're doing that. And then I came in, I saw the sign back there, who will go to America. The Lord has really opened the door for us. Part of what we do is we send, we have standing off for any independent Baptist church planter in America. We're going to give them 5,000 scriptures. We're going to personalize the front of them and help them to get scriptures out, help them get new churches started. Church planting, the church, the gospel is the only hope for America. And so, matter of fact, last week we were up in Minnesota. We've helped two church planters up in Minnesota. We've helped a church planter out in New Mexico, out in Arizona. And come the first of the year, we're going out to Utah, helping a church planter get started, new church out in St. George, Utah. You talk about an area. St. George is right between Las Vegas and Salt Lake City. And so, I mean, you got Sin City on the one hand and the Mormons on the other, and this guy's right in between them. And so we're going to go out there. We're going to print a bunch of scripture for him, and then we're going to go out there and knock doors and pass out the Word of God. And we're trusting the Lord to get a good, strong, gospel-preaching church in that area. Amen. And so, and there's a lot of other church planters around the country, but those are the ones that the Lord is opening the door for us to help out. Right. And so I do ask you to pray for our ministry and for an open door to get the Word of God around the country and indeed around the world. Amen. And so, but Jeremiah chapter number 1, the Bible says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anath in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this night that you've given us. And Father, Lord, I do pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would help us. Father, Lord, I do pray that you would both encourage us and challenge us. Lord, as we open your word and we look upon it, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our heart and in our minds and, yes, Lord, even in our life. And Lord, I do pray that you would magnify yourself, and I pray that you would make known your word to us, conform us to the image of your dearly beloved Son. And Father, Lord, I do pray that you would fill me with your spirit, and Lord, anoint me for the task at hand of preaching your word. And God, I do just ask that you would deal with your people. And Lord, I do pray this, and I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and as you're seated, some time ago I was reading here in the book of Jeremiah, and I was just, I was really, as I'm going through the book of Jeremiah, I was shocked and I was amazed at the parallels and how similar Jeremiah's society and the people that Jeremiah were dealing with is similar to what we see in our own country today. I used to tell people, imagine what it would be like to be Jeremiah, where God calls you and tells you that I've called you to preach to a group of people, but they're not going to listen. I don't say that anymore because we don't have to imagine it. We're living it. Several things about this before we get into the meat of this message, but I want you to notice the timing here, because Jeremiah was living in a very, very unique time. It was a very transitional time, because up until this point, you had the people in the land of Israel, you had the kingdoms of Israel, and you would have kings that would be born, they'd be raised up, they'd be anointed kings, they'd live their life, they would die, and their son would come, and another king of Israel would raise up, and you would have the kings of Israel come, and you would have the king of Israel go, and after that you would have another king of Israel. As the nation of Israel, when they would sometimes do right, they would sometimes do wrong, but God would raise up the prophets, and he would send them and warn them about their sin and about their transgression and about their iniquity. And he would tell them that if you don't get right, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring judgment down upon your land. And for the most part, again, the response of people to the message of the prophets had varied. Sometimes they would repent and sometimes they would reject it. But at the end of the day, there was a consistency there in the fact that they knew that no matter what happened, come up tomorrow, you look upon that throne, there's going to be a king of Israel sitting there. You get to Jeremiah, and he talks about this, and he mentions that some of these kings, to whom the word of the Lord came, verse number 2, in the days of Josiah. Verse number 3, it also came in the days of Jehoiakim. Yep. You get down to the end of verse number 3, and it mentions it came in the days of Zedekiah. Right. And at the end of verse 3, it says, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive. There's no longer a king of Israel sitting upon the throne. And what's verse 4 say? Then the word of the Lord came unto me. We now come to the end of the kings of Israel. Now the nation's in captivity. But what happens? The word of the Lord came unto him again. And listen, we're living in a day and a time that for years and for generations that we've been hearing the preaching of God's word, and we've been being warned that, listen, in our society, if we don't get right with God and if we don't repent of our sin, God is going to damn and he's going to bring judgment down upon our country. But always after that, we could say, and we could look around the world and we could say, listen, we're living in, of all countries, we're living in a God-fearing land. You can't say that today. Right. Listen, you cannot be honest with yourself and with God to say that we live today in a Christian nation. We're in captivity. The problem is a lot of us just don't know it. Jeremiah here is serving God, not just in this time of transition from that time of, again, you go back and you look at Josiah and the reign of Josiah. I mean, there was righteousness. There was the fear of God there. There was some holiness there. But you get down to Zedekiah and you get down to the carrying away of Israel, and all of a sudden he is serving God, not just under the kings of Israel, but now he is serving God in Babylon. Yeah. And that's what I want to preach on tonight, is serving in Babylon. Because that's where we're living. We are living in Babylon. But you know what? As it mentions in verse 3, there's the carrying away of Israel. In verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me. And listen, just because we don't have that nation that we once had, just because we don't have a heritage that people can cling to, you know, again, there was a time when we'd go out with tracts with the gospel and people would respond. Why? Because again, back in the days, and it really started when I was in school, was, you know, and I'm living really in that transitional time where right before me in our governmental schools, there was still Bible being taught. There was still prayer being offered up. And then during my time of the 70s and 80s, all of a sudden that stopped. And now we're having generations where it was against the law to bring in the Bible. It was against the law to bring in prayer. And so now this generation has come up without any seeds of the Word of God being planted in their minds and in their hearts. And now we wonder why our society and our nation is so hardened against the gospel. It's because there's been no planting. There's been no plowing. And so they're hardened against it. But we still have to carry forth the Word of God. Amen. And listen, there's something we need to understand as we look into this message, and that is the fact that Babylon invaded the hearts of Israel long before Babylon invaded the land of Israel. And we need to understand that heathenism, rebellion against God, rejection of the Word of God, invaded the hearts of America long before it invaded the land of America. You know, I was in a meeting the other day, and I was talking, and you know, one of the things I got talking about was this whole Supreme Court decision several months ago about Roe v. Wade and everything. And a lot of times Christians, they lauded this decision as a great victory. And the one thing that I said was, you've got to understand is that it was a statement by six lawyers that mentioned that this was a bad legal decision. It had nothing to do with the morality of our country. You had six lawyers that said this is a bad decision, legally. But you still had millions of Americans that thought it is not only just and right, but it was good that we are able to kill our own children. Listen, we had not done anything to persuade the minds of the people of America. Six people made a decision. Listen, we suddenly are not a righteous nation. That's right. We're not suddenly turning to godliness. Listen, and that's where we're at. Babylon has invaded our hearts, and Babylon has invaded our land. So what do we do when we find ourselves like Jeremiah here, called to serve in Babylon? I want you to notice several things. Number one, as we look at verse number one, it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest that were in Anath, in the land of Benjamin. You know, the first thing we want to look at, I want to look at his seed. Because Jeremiah, the Bible says here that he was of the priests. You know, he had that right lineage that he came from. You know, yes, he was a prophet, but he was that priest. And in order to be that priest, you couldn't just get up and anoint yourself priest. You couldn't just walk in and say, hey, I decided that, you know, the best career opportunity for me to do is to suddenly be a priest.
Right.
You couldn't do that. You had to have that lineage. You had to be from that right seed.
Yeah.
And listen, if we are going to faithfully and effectively serve God, we had better 100% sure make sure that we are of the right seed.
Amen.
Listen, the Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and in verse number 23, it says being born again, not of corruptible seed,
Amen.
But of incorruptible,
Amen.
By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Hey, listen, in this day and age, we can't play around with religion. You had better make sure that you are born again. And again, as he says, it's of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Listen, the word of God has got to do a work of regeneration in us.
Amen.
It cannot be the working up of our flesh.
Right.
And the amazing thing about it is, you know, we talk about salvation. You talk about the simplicity of salvation. You know, and you're talking about having that godly heritage. And listen, I thank God for that godly heritage. Listen, I did not have one, so I married into one. Okay? I mean, I am heathen. I grew up out on the streets. I grew up a sinner. I was 21 years old when I got saved by the grace of God. And I was brought to a church where a man of God was preaching, and the word of God convicted me, and I was under conviction for 48 straight hours, you know. And you know, I went to church Tuesday night, heard the preaching of God's word, and my response that night was, I got mad. I got mad at the preacher. I got mad at the church. I got mad at the people who brought me to the church. And I walked out of that place. And, you know, again, the people that brought me, they asked me, how'd you enjoy the services? I lied to them.
Yeah.
I said, I enjoyed it. I hated it.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I just hated it. Say, why'd you hate it? I was lost and I was under conviction. I mean, I hated it. How'd you like it? Oh, I enjoyed it. It was fun, you know. And I had to say that because they brought me to church and they were taking me home from church.
Yeah.
So I couldn't sit there and say, I hated it and I hate you and I don't ever want to come back to this place. Otherwise I'm walking home.
Yeah.
And so I lied to them. I said, I enjoyed it. In my mind, I said to myself, I'm never coming back to this place.
Yeah.
Tuesday night. Wednesday night, conviction is working in my heart. God started working in my circumstances.
Right.
Thursday night, I drive myself back to that church. I get there about 7:15. You know, they just finished the song service and everything. Holy Ghost been working on me for almost 2 straight days now. And that preacher gets up there and preaches. And you know, it got to the very end of that service. And God really just started dealing with me. And I mean, all I did was I just threw up the white flag of surrender. And I said, Lord, I don't know why you'd even waste your time with me. But God, if you'd have me, I'll be yours and I'll serve you all the days of my life. And I mean, it was just a surrender to it.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that's all it was.
Yep.
And God changed my life.
Amen.
God gave me, you know, and I mean, it was amazing to me because all of a sudden that guilt and that shame of all that sin started rolling off of me. But you know, the experience and the relief wasn't what salvation was. It was the after effect of it. But that's what I was. God put me, I met my wife Christina, and all of a sudden we ended up getting married. She was, I mean, you talk about the exact opposite of me. I mean, her dad's a pastor, her grandpa's a pastor, her uncle's a missionary, and I mean, that's all she's ever known was church. All she's ever known is the work of God. And so I told her, you know, there's so much, you know, I got to know her grandparents, and, you know, he'd been a pastor, started his first church in 1966. And some of the greatest times I ever had was sitting on her grandpa's back porch and letting him just talk to me about the work of God. And I told her, I said, he may have been your grandpa before, but he's mine now. You can go find another one. I didn't have a heritage, so I married into one. But you know, we got married, had five kids. My oldest son right now, he came and again, he got saved. And when he was a teenager, and you know, it's so funny again, how God deals with people, because I don't know how many times, you know, as he's growing up and the Lord is dealing with him about his sin. And I make sure to stress to him, look, God has got no grandchildren. And just because your dad's a preacher and your grandpa's a preacher and your great grandpa's a preacher, it doesn't mean that you are saved. You've got to have a personal relationship with Christ yourself. And I deal with him about that, and I deal with him about that. And he would go through this struggle about salvation, and he just, I don't know, there was just something in it. And so one night we were in church, had a revival meeting, someone was preaching, and God had been dealing with them all week long. And all week long he'd go up to the altar and people would talk to him. Friday night he goes up to the altar, and I'm thinking, and I'm back there praying, Lord, would you do something? Would you do something? Would you do something? Because this is the last night of the meeting. And all of a sudden someone comes up, puts his arm around him on the altar, And starts talking to him. And I don't know exactly what they were saying. But later that night I asked him, I said, what did he say to you? Because that night it finally broke through to him. And I said, what did he say to you? And he says, he quoted Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I sat there and I said, that's it? I said, that's it? I said, how many times have I read that verse to you? And nothing. And he says, I don't know. He said, it was just when he was reading that verse, and he said, and he got to that phrase, not of yourself. And he said, I said, I read that. I said, you know, and it was one of those things of, great, now I don't get credit for anything, you know. I mean, but you know, he said that when he said that, and again, I'm like, I went back to, how many times have you heard that before? And he said, I don't know. But he said, when he said, and he read that verse, and he said, not of yourself, he said, something just snapped.
Amen.
And a light came on. And he said, I realized that's what I was doing, was I was trying to work it up.
Yeah.
I was trying to make it myself. And he said, even though I knew I couldn't, there was a part of me that was still trying. And I didn't even realize I was doing it until he read that. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost said, that's your problem. That right seed. Listen, you got to have that right seed. We got to be born again of incorruptible seed, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
And listen, we get that seed planted in the heart of people. You know what that seed will do? That seed in the darkness of that heart will start to do a work, and it'll start to break forth, and it'll start to grow. But listen, there's got to be that seed.
Amen.
You know, you look at the comparison of that seed. You look at the corruption of that seed. You know, we've gotten in our generation, in our movement, we've gotten to a place where as long as we can take someone and we can present a Romans road or a plan of salvation, and you get people to agree with you at about 3 or 4 different theological points and say, I agree with that, and I agree with that, and I agree with that, all of a sudden we pronounce them saved. Listen, salvation is not being introduced through a theological system. Listen, we used to talk about having a personal relationship with Christ. And listen, that's what salvation is. It's not knowing a system. It's knowing a person. And listen, I'm not going to introduce you to my systematic theology. What I want to do is I want to introduce you to my Savior who can make all the difference in the world. Listen, it's all about Him. Again, it's gotten down to a place where salvation is nothing more than an agreement to a scheme or a formula.
Yeah.
And we wonder why our quote-unquote converts aren't sticking.
Yeah.
Because listen, their theology, if their theology is all straight, it don't make a bit of difference if they don't know Christ.
Yeah,
that's what it's all about. It's all about knowing Him. Go back here to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Serving God in Babylon. Again, the first thing we need to do is you need to make sure that we have that right seed. We need to make sure that we are born again of that incorruptible seed. And allow God to do a work in us. You go to verse number 2, and I want you to notice his setting here. Verse 2 and 3, it says, it came to pass... to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon. Verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim. It mentions under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 14. Again, we're gonna kind of flip back and forth here through Jeremiah a little bit, but Jeremiah chapter 14, you know, it mentions these kings that he served under. It mentioned the setting that he lived in. And I want you to notice his setting was a time of deception. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse number 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. I want you to notice verse number 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination, a thing of naught, and deceit of their heart. Listen, Jeremiah's living in a deceitful day. He's living in a time of deceit. You know, again, you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the Bible says that in the last days shall be perilous times. I don't know, so many times for so many years I read that. You know, and I just thought that the perilous times by nature was times of persecution. It was times of physical danger, times of persecution and tribulation. But you know, as I go back and I read it, And I notice the nature of the perilous times is not physical endangerment. It's spiritual deception.
Exactly.
I mean, it starts off as he's going through and he's talking about all these perilous times. The first thing he does is he compares, brings back Moses going before Pharaoh's court. And he says, Moses threw down his serpent. Well, what did the magicians do? They threw down their staffs that became serpents.
Right.
And all of a sudden people looked around and they're like, well, I see Moses made a serpent and they made a serpent. Which one is right? Which one is wrong?
Yep.
Which one is true? Which one is false? And all the people standing around, it was confusion.
Right.
And listen, that's the whole characteristic of the perilous time. The perilous time is not us going through persecution. The perilous time is there's a confusion as to Bible truth,
yep,
spiritual truth. And the danger of this is the fact that the peril comes when we don't see or we get so confused about the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the truth of God's word, that all of a sudden we're ensnared in false religion. We're ensnared in a false hope. You get down to verse number 13 of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and it tells you, it says, the people of that day, they are deceiving and being deceived. And that's where we're at today. Listen, we live in a deceptive time. I'm not going to turn over there, but you go over to Jeremiah 17. You know why we live in a deceptive time? Because we have a deceptive heart. Jeremiah 17 in verse number 9, the heart desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Listen, that's what we do. We live in this deceitful time.
Yep.
Listen, we live not only in a time of deception, but we live in a time of judgment. You're in Jeremiah 14, go over to the next chapter, Jeremiah 15. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. It shall come to pass if they say unto thee, whither shall we go? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, such as are for the captivity to the captivity. God's made up his mind. He said, I'm done with you. Because of your sin, because of your rebellion, because of your transgression. You know, the interesting thing about this is he starts off this chapter and he says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. You know, we sit there and you look back at the book of Exodus and you see the children of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt and they're going through that wilderness. And how many times did they transgress against God? God tells them, do this. And what do? Anything but that. And God tells them, go get manna. And they say, no, we ain't going to do it. And then he tells them, one thing after another. And he tells them to go to Marah and just one thing right after another. And I mean, you look at people. I mean, you got the plague of Baal Peor there. What was that? 24, 25,000 people died under the judgment of God. But again, you realize that through that time, as God is about ready to bring complete judgment down upon his people, Moses intercedes for him.
That's right.
And Moses speaks unto God on their behalf. And Moses convinces God not to bring his judgment down. You know what he says to these people? He says, I don't care if Moses is here or not. I don't care if Samuel is here or not. I'm not going to listen. Judgment is coming and I am done with you guys. A lot of times we look at the Exodus and that time in the wilderness and we think, man, these people are wicked. But you know, when it comes to them, man, those people, again, I don't want to make light of it and everything, but their sin is nothing compared to this one. Moses could at least convince God not to bring judgment.
Yep.
God said, Moses, just shut your mouth. I ain't listening to you. I've already made up my mind. Listen, that's what Jeremiah is living in. Jeremiah is living in a time of judgment. You know, the decision's been made. The determination's been made. Hosea chapter 14, God tells Hosea the prophet. He said that there's a group of people there. He says that they are joined to idols. Let them alone. You know, the irony is you get over into the Gospels and the disciples at one point come to the Lord and say, the Pharisees have anger towards thee. And Jesus' response to those Pharisees was, he said, what is that to me? Let them be. He said, I don't care about them. That religious crowd, that self-righteous crowd. He said, they're not going to bother me. They're not going to affect me. They're not going to change me. They have no part in me.
Right.
Just let them alone.
Yep.
Listen, that's a dangerous place when God says, let them alone.
Yes, sir.
Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 42. Listen, what was Jeremiah living in? He was living in a time of deception. Jeremiah was living in a time of judgment. But you get over here to Jeremiah chapter number 42. Verse number 11. He says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you that he may have mercy upon you and will cause you to return to your own land. And you go through here and you go down to verse number 16. And he says, and it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt. And there shall ye die. You know, Jeremiah lived in not only a time of deception, of a time of judgment, but he lived in a time of fear.
Yes, sir.
Listen, we're living in a time of fear.
Yep.
We're afraid of everything but God.
Right.
We'll fear everything but God.
Yep.
You know, I mean, again, we're warned, don't fear him which can kill the body and afterwards can't do anything, but fear him that can kill the body and afterwards cast your soul into hell.
Right.
But we're being programmed in our society to fear everything but God.
Right.
We fear that, you know, one of the things I've said, you know, it's amazing because prior to about February, March of 2020, when the pandemic started going through the land and everything, it used to be a joke. And that joke used to be, you know, someone would come up to you and say, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. And all of a sudden, from that time on, the government started telling us everything we had to do.
Yep.
Started telling us everything we had to be afraid of.
Yep.
And where before we never listened to anyone from the government,
yep.
All of a sudden now it's like, the government said it, it's got to be true.
Yep.
You know, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, you know, we can't meet as a church. Why? Because of the danger of it, man. You meet as a church, everyone's going to die. And listen, I'm not making fun of the pandemic and all that. I am making fun of government mandates. Okay. But all of a sudden it's a seriousness about it and a fear about it. Why? Because the government said so? What does this Bible say? We all of a sudden we throw the Bible out and all of a sudden our authority becomes that 6-inch binder from the government on how we're to act, what we're to be afraid of, what we're to be respectful towards. We're living in a time of fearfulness. And the reason we are so fearful is because we have gotten so far away from the fear of God.
Yep.
Listen, if we would fear God, we would have no cause to fear anything else. But because we will not fear God, we become fearful of everything else. Listen, you look at his setting. Back in Jeremiah chapter number 1, we see a seed, we see a setting. I want you to look at his sanctification. Because the Bible says here in verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. There's a sanctification there. There's a calling of Jeremiah. And again, Jeremiah chapter 15. I want you to notice Jeremiah 15 talks about his sanctification. Jeremiah chapter 15 and in verse number 16. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Hey, do you know what the sanctification is? It is, what is it that we are consuming? You know, again, it was kind of ironic. In the midst of the whole pandemic thing and the government mandates, I had a friend, a pastor, and he had a hard time understanding why everyone was reacting the way they were. And so he did something, and I don't recommend anyone do this, and he told me, he says, I don't recommend everyone do it, but it's something that I did. And that was, I sat down every night and I decided that for a month, a straight solid 30 days, I'm going to watch the local news and I'm going to watch the network nightly news. 60 minutes of those news broadcasts. And he said, everything else in my life, I did the same. I was still praying. I was still reading my Bible. I was still soul winning. I was still doing everything else. It's just I decided, because everyone else kept telling me how drastic this thing is, how deadly this thing is, how everything, we're all dying. And he said, I just couldn't understand that just absolute fearfulness that was eating up everyone. And so, and I knew that they were all watching those news broadcasts. So he said, I sat down, watched 60 minutes of that news. And he said, that first week, at the end of that first week, he said, I literally did. He said, I questioned whether God was still alive. He said, that thing had such an effect on me that at the end of that first week of watching it for a solid hour every night, he said, I did. I seriously questioned whether God was still on the throne and whether he had the ability to protect me from what was going on. He said, that second week as I watched it, and he said, I got done Monday night, and he said, by Tuesday night, he said, I was going so crazy with this, I couldn't even watch that whole hour. After 45 minutes, I turned it off. By Wednesday night, I watched about 45 minutes. Thursday night, I couldn't even, you know, after the local news was done, I just had to turn it off. I was in such a case of despair because of it. And he said, I didn't make it the whole month. I only made it to the end of that second week. And the beginning of that third week, I just said, look, I can't live like this. And he said, but he made this statement. He said, I suddenly understood where all of the despair came from. Because everyone, that's what they were doing. They were consuming all of the panic and all of the fear-mongering that society was feeding them. Listen, our sanctification is reliant upon what are we feeding ourselves. Listen, Jeremiah 15, you come back here in verse 16, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Amen. Hey, listen, what are we feasting on? You know, we give the word of God 15 minutes a day, and all of a sudden, you know, then all of a sudden we turn to Facebook and we're on Facebook for 3 hours. We get done with Facebook and, you know, I mean, you gotta do ESPN for an hour and a half. And I mean, if you still have half a mind left, then all of a sudden you turn on Fox News or Newsmax or, you know, whatever it is you're, listen, thy word, we've got to feast on his word. Listen, that's what's going to make a difference in our life. We see his consumption were his words. You see his companions, verse 17, he said, I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Listen, we need to get out of the assembly of the mockers.
Amen.
Listen, you look at his contention, verse number 18. Why is my pain perpetual, my wounds incurable, to refuse to be healed? Listen, there's healing, but that healing is in his words. You want to be healed? You want that spiritual healing? Consume his words.
Amen.
You want the building up of your faith? Consume his words. Listen, we are whatever it is we consume. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I'll bring thee again. Thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Listen, we need to get back to consuming his words. Listen, you see his sanctification. Back here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, we see a seed, we see a setting, we see a sanctification. Look at his struggle in verse number 6. He said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, that thou shalt speak. There's a struggle there. Jeremiah is struggling with the call of God. Jeremiah is struggling with that commitment from God.
Right.
And again, listen, you know, we understand it's not necessarily pleasant. I mean, the Bible talks about over in Hebrews that we're to go without the camp bearing his reproach. Again, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of this, the fact that we're no longer in a Christian nation. You know, it used to be in our nation that you mentioned the church and people would respect and they'd reverence the church. Even if they didn't go. I mean, it used to be lost heathen would have a certain respect and reverence for the church. Now it's absolute mockery. Man, you know, you mentioned that you're the preacher. You know, and it used to be that there was a respect for the man of God out in lost society. Not anymore. Listen, that, and all of a sudden there's a struggle there. There's a reproach. You talk about being a Christian. You know what there is? It's a reproach.
Right.
It's a mockery. Say, well, what do we do? Listen, you still have to go out there.
Yep.
We still have to name the name of Christ.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 20. And in verse number 9, Jeremiah got sick of all this. And Jeremiah, there he said that, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, look, Lord, I'm tired of this, because again, you know, the thing about Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a lifelong ministry of everyone doing exactly what he said not to do.
Yep.
And all of a sudden Jeremiah comes and they, you know, it's so funny, because Jeremiah will go to the king and the king says, do you have a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says to the king, he says, yeah, I have a word from the Lord, but I'm not going to tell you. Well, why aren't you going to tell me? I mean, you have a responsibility. You're a prophet. You've got to tell me what the Lord said. And he said, the problem is every time I tell you what the Lord says to do, you won't do it. You rebel against him and you do the exact opposite.
Right.
So yes, I have a word from the Lord, and no, I ain't telling you.
Right.
I mean, you know, and so many times, there's several times throughout Jeremiah that king comes to him and says, look, if you just tell me what the Lord said, I will do it. And Jeremiah goes along with him a little bit, finally relents, and he says, now you make sure you promise that you would do what God said. And all of a sudden he says, thus saith the Lord. And what's the king say? He says, I ain't going to do that.
Right.
All that over and over and over again. Finally, you get to Jeremiah chapter 20. And in verse number 9, Jeremiah said that, told the Lord, he says, I'm not going to make mention of him anymore. I'm not going to speak in your name anymore. But the very next phrase in that verse is, but his word was in mine heart.
Amen.
And that next verse, it talks about that there was a reproach there.
Yep.
And what happened? All of a sudden, Jeremiah started rebuking that nation for their sin and for their iniquity and for their rebellion. All of a sudden, people looked at him and says, Jeremiah, I thought you weren't going to speak his name anymore. And he says, yeah, that was my plan. But the problem was his word was burning within me. And all of a sudden, I looked around and I saw the wickedness on every hand. And I couldn't withstand. I couldn't stop. All of a sudden, I had to preach in his name.
Amen.
Listen, there's that struggle. We have that struggle. You look down in verse number 11, Jeremiah chapter 1. We see not only a struggle, but we see his sight. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? He said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, and I will hasten my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Listen, what Jeremiah was doing was, Jeremiah, God was showing Jeremiah certain things. And Jeremiah wasn't seeing society based on society. He was seeing society based on the word of God. And listen, that's what our sight needs to be filtered through the scriptures.
Amen.
Listen, I don't care what society says. I don't care what religion says. I don't care what the news say. I don't care what government says. The only thing that matters is what does the word of God say?
Amen.
Look at his sight. You look at his strength in verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise. And speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound them before thee. Hey, he says, verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Listen, there's a strength that he had, that strength comes from that inner working of the Word of God.
Amen.
God, it wasn't that Jeremiah worked himself up. You know what Jeremiah? The Lord said to him, he said, gird up thy loins and arise. Verse 18, I have made thee this day a defense city. I have done this.
Right.
Now listen, as God strengthens us in our inner man, we've got to gird up our loins. And listen, you better be ready for it, because if we're going to serve God in Babylon, we're going to have adversaries.
Right.
We're going to have enemies.
Yep.
We're going to have obstacles. And God gives us the strength. And what we've got to do is we've got to gird up the loins of ourselves, or as Ephesians said, gird up the loins of our mind and prepare ourselves that, look, we need to take a stand for God. We need to take a stand for right in the midst of a society that will not heed.
Right.
I want you to notice last thing here, verse number 19. Look at his success. He says, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Listen, he said, you're going to enter a fight. He said, but they're not going to prevail.
Right.
You're going to prevail. Because I'm not with them. I'm with you.
Amen.
One last thing I want to notice. Jeremiah 26, verse number 2. We talk about success. Say, what is success? What does it mean being successful? Jeremiah 26, verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Do you know what being successful in the service of God is? It is us holding on to every word.
That's right.
Proverbs says, every word of God is pure.
Yes.
And listen, God promised to preserve and to give us His Word.
Amen.
And you better make sure that you don't allow someone to steal your confidence in God's ability not only to inspire this Word, but to preserve it 100% without error.
Amen.
And, you know, listen, I was in church a couple weeks ago, and there was a guy that was up there, and he was speaking somewhere. I think it was in Roman somewhere and everything. And all of a sudden he says, now there's a better rendering. No, there isn't a better rendering. You cannot improve on perfection.
Amen.
God said He perfected His Word. He inspired His Word. He preserved it. And listen, if there is something that is not right in here, then you might as well just throw this out, because God promised to preserve it. And if this ain't it, I don't want this. I want what God preserved, because He promised to preserve it for me. And so that's what He says. He says, diminish not a word. And that is being successful in the service of the King as we are living in Babylon. Being faithful to Him.
Amen.
Preacher.